God is sovereign over me. God is sovereign over our technology. God is sovereign over this whole entire universe. And so let's go to him in prayer to open up our time in the Word. Father, we trust you. Lord, we thank you that you've gathered us together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you, to sing praises to you, to study your Word together. Lord, ultimately, to be transformed by you. Lord, that's why we come together. It's to glorify your name and to allow your work of transformation to continue to take place in our life as we follow the instruction of your word to gather together as the body of Christ and worship you. Lord, I pray that that would be true this morning, that our time together would be a sweet and pleasing aroma before you. Pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, so last week, Pastor Allen introduced us to a series on stewardship. And when most of us hear stewardship, we immediately think of finances. And finances is definitely a part of stewardship and one of the things we're going to be talking about. But biblical stewardship is really broad and covers a lot of different areas. And our theme for this series is that biblical stewardship is about acknowledging that Jesus is Lord of one's life, and that everything, including oneself, is to be used for his glory. Everything we have, our time, our gifts, our finances, our lives, they should all fall under God's overarching rule of every aspect of our lives. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at time specifically. And while there are many aspects and outworkings of stewardship that God has entrusted each one of us with, it's really all connected, in a sense, to our stewardship of time, which is the first aspect of stewardship that we're going to be looking at starting this morning. A lot of different voices from culture have spoken about the importance and the value of time. One here, time is a valuable thing. Watch it fly by as the pendulum swings. Watch it count down to the end of the day. The clock ticks life away. It's so unreal. If you have no clue what I was just quoting, that simply means you are not a kid of the 90s like I was, who grew up on the lyrics and influence of a band named Linkin Park. How many people know who Linkin Park is in here? Less than 50%. That was my guess. Okay. You know, I never thought I'd be quoting Linkin Park in a sermon, but here we are. But they're not the only ones who speak about the value and importance of time. Consider these quotes, and we're gonna play a little game this morning. I'm gonna throw up the quote for you and say it, and I want to see if you can see who came up with this quote, who the original source of this quote was. So the first one is this: the two most powerful warriors are patience and time. Anybody know who that is? Not Jesus. That's a good guess, especially in a church setting. Jesus would be a great guess. Anybody? Not Sun Tzu, Leo Tolstoy was the first one that came up with this, at least according to the internet. So, Leo Tolstoy, the two most powerful warriors are patience and time. What about this one? Time isn't the main thing, it's the only thing. If Mike Abbott were here, I would be convinced that he would know this. Garrett, any chance? Miles Davis, famous trumpeter. In his witty and unique style of communicating, he said this: how did it get so late so soon? Anybody know who that is? Yogi Bear is a good guess. Dr. Seuss. Time and tide wait for no man. Any literary scholars out here? Geoffrey Chaucer. All right. Maybe some of you will get this one. Time heals all wounds, but it also reveals what truly matters. One of the smartest men in history, not Jesus. Einstein, Albert Einstein. Good job. Luke got it. Good job, Luke. Highly esteemed film director Christopher Nolan is well known for how he often manipulates the perception of time within his films. If you're familiar with his films, most notably Inception, that is one of the films that he's really famous for, where he kind of manipulates the concept of time throughout that film. Steve Jobs once said, "Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life." I'll see if you can guess this one here. "This time, like all times, is a very good one if we but know what to do with it." Again, this is from the literary world. Anybody? Good guess. No. Ralph Waldo Emerson, one that said that. Reaching a little bit further back in history, there's a guy named Seneca who was a Stoic philosopher and advisor to the Roman Emperor Nero. He said this, "It is not that we have a short time to live, but that we waste much of it. Life is long if you know how to use it." And then last of all, and if you know anything about me, this is certainly not least of all these quotes, in my opinion, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. Gandalf, Tolkien was the one who wrote it, but yeah, it came from the character Gandalf from J.R.R. Tolkien. No matter what walk of life you come from, the importance of how we use our time is of great concern to all. Many people, spanning many generations from many different perspectives of life, as evidenced by the quotes just mentioned, have all noted the utmost value of the time that we are given. Every one of us lives with the same gift and the same limitation: time. We may have differing talents and different resources, different responsibilities, different seasons of life that we go through, but every day arrives with 24 hours. Time cannot be paused, cannot be stored up, or reclaimed by human strength or ingenuity. Once a moment passes, it becomes part of our story forever. I began by quoting the voices of several men throughout history who have noted the importance of the time that we have. But none of these voices that I quoted are the first voices to speak about the importance of time, nor are they the most authoritative. To find that, we must turn to the words that transcend time itself and carry with them an eternal weight of authority. The Bible does not treat time as something casual. Scripture teaches us that time is a sacred stewardship that we've been entrusted with. The human authors of Scripture, spanning from Moses to Paul to Solomon to Peter, they all spoke on the importance of how we steward this gift that we have from God. The Word of God calls us not to see time merely as minutes on a clock that are ticking by, but more so as opportunities entrusted to us by the Lord. The question that Scripture is asking us is not simply, how much time do I have? But rather, the greater question is, what am I doing with the time that God has given me, that He has entrusted me with? Before we turn to God's Word this morning, there are two Christian doctrines that we hold to that I want to mention briefly to help set the stage for our discussion this morning, but that I unfortunately don't have a lot of time, no pun intended, to go into detail on. These are, first, God Himself is the author and initiator of time. God Himself is the author and the initiator of time. We see this in the opening pages of Genesis. When God created the world, He set the moon and the sun and the stars into place and the planets that revolved around each other according to a 24-hour time clock. And so God kind of set things in motion that exist within the confines of time. Scripture also tells us that God has appointed times and seasons for specific things. We see this pretty clearly in the book of Ecclesiastes, but also it's sprinkled all throughout Scripture, this idea that God has set and appointed times and seasons for us. So the first foundational doctrine is that God Himself is both the author and the initiator of time. And the second one is this: God Himself exists outside of time. God exists outside the confines of time. We see a glimpse of this playing out when God stops the sun midday for Joshua during one of the battles that he's facing. He stops the sun so that Joshua can continue that battle as they're defeating their enemies. And so we see that God is the author and initiator of time. He exists outside of the confines of that time and has the ability to interact and manipulate time at his own discretion. That is part of the God that we serve, the sovereign over the entire universe, meaning he is also the sovereign over time itself. And because of these two truths, God is therefore the ultimate authority of time, which means that he is therefore the authority of how we, as his image bearers, utilize the time that he has granted to us. With that in mind, let us first go to the Lord in prayer to ask for his guidance so that we can rightly steward the time that he has given us. Then, let us turn to his authoritative word to see what instructions he has given us about how to steward the time that we have been entrusted with here on this earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the time that you have granted us this morning. Help me to be a good steward of the time that you have given me here to proclaim your word. Help me to do so faithfully. Lord, help me to do so not in my power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We invite your presence here amongst us. Lord, intervene in our lives, intervene in our minds, intervene in our hearts. Lord, adjust us according to your will. Lord, work within us to make us look and resemble you more with our lives. Pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So hopefully you got a handout as you came in this morning. Handout, we're going to encourage you to utilize that. We've got three different points we're going to be working through as long as some of the scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. And at the bottom, there's a box there that I want you to be thinking about as we kind of work through this. How can I better steward my time? And so I'm going to be instructing us and giving us maybe some suggestions of things you can write in that box near the end of the sermon. But I want you to be thinking about that kind of as we work through this message together this morning. The first point that we come to in our study is that time is brief and must be numbered. Time is brief and must be numbered. We see this in one of the prayers of Moses. Moses wrote a couple psalms. In Psalm 90, verse 12, Moses prayed this. He said, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." This is a sobering prayer because it admits that our days are limited. Moses does not ask God to teach him to number his possessions or achievements or his enemies or his successes. Instead, he asks God to teach him to number his days because that is directly connected to living a life of wisdom. To have the wisdom to recognize that his time here on earth is limited is a gift from God himself. To number our days means living with the wisdom of God at the core of who we are. It means recognizing that life is precious, fragile, and temporary. James echoes this in James 4:14 by saying that our life is like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We are not promised tomorrow, but we are held responsible for today. Paul also connected our use of time with wisdom in Colossians 4:5 when he says this. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Walking in wisdom towards outsiders really goes hand in hand with what Jesus says about how others will know if we are his disciples. In John 13:35, Jesus says this, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so putting all these three passages together, Scripture is teaching us that to be a good steward of our time, we must walk with a wisdom that is characterized by love. Love of God and love for one another. Those are two hallmark things that every Christian life should be characterized by. It'd be great if our church vision kind of echoed that in some way, wouldn't it? Good thing it does. All right. Many people waste years because they assume they have unlimited tomorrows. They postpone obedience. They delay forgiveness. They put off prayer. They wait to serve. they delegate the Great Commission to paid missionaries and pastors to accomplish. They say, one day I will get serious about the Lord. But wisdom understands that delayed obedience is still disobedience when God is calling you to do those things now. Pastor Allen has echoed that many times from this stage. And if God is calling you to do something right here, right now, to delay that is disobedience. To delay doing that is the same as walking in rebellion in a similar way that Adam and Eve walked in rebellion to God in the Garden of Eden. The brevity of life should not make us frantic, but it should make us faithful. It should teach us to stop drifting and start discerning. It should lead us to ask, what matters eternally? What will last beyond this life? What are things that I can invest my limited days in that are not going to vanish away like a mist? What am I doing today that, as the character Maximus Decimus Meridius puts it in the movie Gladiator, will echo into eternity? That will still matter before the throne of God 10,000 years from now. So the first point is that time is brief and must be numbered. We see that in a bunch of different scriptures, primarily in the passage from Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12. And this leads us to our second point, that if time is brief and has to be numbered, what do we do with that? Well, time must be redeemed. Time must be redeemed. If you have a copy of God's Word, our main text is going to be Ephesians 5. So I encourage you to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes here and says in verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Notice that Paul again is making that connection of wisdom with time. It says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Thank you, Bob, for reading that for us at the beginning of the service and kind of pointing our minds and our attention in that direction. Paul is telling believers not to waste the moment, but to seize it for the glory of God. We redeem the time when we bring our days under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We redeem the time when we choose prayer over distraction, obedience over delay, holiness over compromise, service over selfishness, and faithfulness over convenience. Paul says we must make the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. That means that the world will not naturally help us to use our lives wisely, to use the time that we've been entrusted with in a wisdom that comes from God. Sin will waste time. Fear will steal time. Bitterness will poison time. Busyness will crowd our time. Distraction will consume time. If we do not intentionally surrender our schedules to God, our schedules will be shaped by lesser things. Making the best use of the time does not mean doing simply more to be busy. It means doing what matters because Christ is worthy. A full calendar is not the same as a fruitful life. Jesus commanded us in John 15 to bear much fruit. In fact, he said this is how we prove to be his disciples. If we're his disciples, we will be ones who bear much fruit. So I want us to pause for a second. I want everybody to pause and mentally bring up your calendar from this past week, okay? So if you got your phones and you're one of those people that keeps your calendar phone, I'm going to give you permission to pull out your phones. Yeah, pulling out our phones in church. If you keep your calendar on your phone, if you don't keep your calendar on your phone, then it's not going to really be beneficial to pull out your phones. But I want you to mentally kind of bring up this past week, the calendar of this past week. Okay, everybody there mentally, kind of thinking about your schedules, your meetings, the things you had going on, family stuff going on. Now, if you're anything like the average American, it is a jam-packed calendar without much space for anything additional. How many people can testify? Is there a calendar jam-packed like that? I know Summer and I's calendar, you look at it on our Google calendar, and it's just flooded with all kinds of stuff. Now, as you mentally review your calendar from this past week, I want you to ask this question. How many of those things on your calendar were fruitful? Meaning, how many of those things would Jesus categorize as bearing much fruit? A hurried soul is not the same as a holy soul. God is not asking us merely to be occupied. He is calling us to be faithful with the time that we have been given. We started off this series last week by looking at Matthew and the parable of the talents. I want us to apply that parable specifically to our usage of time. When we go to meet Jesus at the end of our time, will we enter into the joy of the Father because we were found faithful with the amount of time that had been entrusted to us? Or will we be like the one person who was giving one talent and went and hid it away in a field? You know, some of us have this perception in our minds that in order to be a good steward of our time, that means that I'm not getting locked up in jail, or I'm not being a stain on society, whatever that means in your mind. And we think that as long as I'm not doing that, that automatically means that I'm stewarding my time well. I'm not wasting it by sitting in prison or sitting in jail. But I don't think that's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible has a much higher standard for that. The Bible has a standard of, is your life fruitful or not? Is your life being spent to advance the kingdom of God? Or is your life being spent to advance the kingdom of Caleb Hecox or your own personal self? How is your life being spent? And this brings us to our third point. Time is a gift from God. Time is a gift from God. We must understand that time belongs to God before it belongs to any of us. Genesis opens with God creating days and seasons and years. Before humanity ever measured time, God ruled over it. He is not hurried by it. He is not limited by it, nor is he surprised by it. You know, just this past week, I was driving home after a meeting, and it struck me that I had lost track of time. It was much later in the day than I expected, and I did not have enough time left to accomplish some of the responsibilities that I had. So I had to call my loving wife, Summer, apologize to her, and ask her for help with some of the responsibilities because I had been surprised by the amount of time that had passed. That is not true for God. That is never true for God. He stands above time, and yet he graciously gives time to us. That means today is not an accident. This week is not random. The season of your life is not outside the notice or the sovereignty of God. Your childhood, your youth, your working years, your parenting years, your latter years, your hard, difficult years, your fruitful years, all of them are held in the hand of God. Psalm 31:15 says, "My times are in your hand." If time is a gift, then gratitude should shape the way that we live. We do not wake up entitled to another day. We wake up dependent on mercy. Psalmist says, "Your mercies are new every morning." Every sunrise is evidence that God has given us another opportunity to know him, to serve him, to grow in our love for God and others, to repent where we have sinned, to obey his written word, and ultimately, to glorify his name. You know, we often say, I don't have time. But the deeper truth is that we have been given time and must decide what will receive it. Time reveals what we treasure. What consistently receives our attention eventually shapes our affection. What we spend our days on often reveals what our hearts are living for. The things that I spend the most amount of time on are the things that I'm eventually going to grow the most in love with. What are you spending the most amount of time on? How is it shaping the affections of your heart? Since time is truly a gift from God, let's finish by looking at how Jesus used his time while here on earth. At the beginning of this message, we established how God is both the author and initiator of time itself, and that he exists outside the confines of time. So when we examine the life of Jesus, one of the divine mysteries is how God himself, in the form of Jesus, stepped into the confines of time and limited himself to the boundaries of time to show us how to steward this gift that God has entrusted us with. Jesus had roughly, 33 years of time here on earth. And there were a lot of ways he could have used that time. John 17:4 records a prayer from Jesus that is astounding on several levels, but speaks to the intentionality of Jesus' use of time while here on earth. John 17:4 says, this is a prayer to God the Father, and he's saying, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus accomplished all that the Father had sent him here to do. Is that true of our lives? Can we confidently say in our prayers, I have accomplished all that you sent me here to do with the time that you have given me? As we looked at a few different passages of scripture, starting with Psalm 90, a psalm from Moses about numbering our days. And then we looked at a few different passages from Paul and Colossians and in Ephesians. And then we finished here by looking at this prayer from Jesus about how that gives us a glimpse into how he utilized the time here on earth. I want us to look at some principles from scripture that we see from these passages. I got three principles for us, and you can maybe flip over your handout there and write these on the back if you'd like to. But the first one is this. We first recognize that our days on this earth are limited. Our days on this earth are limited. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. None of us knows how long we're going to live here on earth. Our days are limited. It starts with a recognition of that simple fact that Moses is pointing us to. And then second, once we recognize our days are limited, we then strive to make the best use of the time that God has given us. So whatever the amount is, none of us knows how much amount of time we still have left, but whatever that amount is, Paul is instructing us, Scripture is instructing us on multiple different levels to make the best use of that time. Well, how do we do that? Third application point. We do this by understanding what God's will is for our lives and then working to accomplish that which the Father has sent us here for. So the second half of the Ephesians 5 passage talks about, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So recognizing that our days are limited and that we need to make the best use of the time, the way we make the best use of that time we've been entrusted with is to understand what the will of the Lord is what Paul is instructing us. And that goes hand in hand with the example that Jesus gave us by accomplishing all that the Father had sent him here to do on this earth. The question that you may be pondering in your minds is how do we know God's will for our lives? The primary way to know God's will for our lives is through feeding on God's word. That is the primary way we know, we understand what God's will is for our life. And that comes out in several different ways. We've walked through this when we did the four-chair series a little while ago. But one way is simple Bible reading. We've been in a Bible reading plan as a church, as we work through the letters of Paul. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, that is a great place to start. Right now, we're working through the letter of Romans written by Paul. And so you can jump in there along with us and begin simply just reading God's word and taking it in. That's where it starts, reading the word of God. But it goes beyond that. It goes to meditation. We don't want to just read God's word. Many times in my life, I've been guilty of reading my designated portion for 10 minutes or so, flipping the Bible closed, and going about my day and letting it have very little impact on my life. Meditation fights against that. Meditation pauses at moments and steps back. It's like, huh, what is God speaking directly to me through this passage that I just read? Through the words of Paul or David or whoever it is that I'm reading, what is God communicating to me and how do I need to adjust my life according to that? That is what meditation helps us do. Scripture memory is another great way that we can feed on God's word, and oftentimes that goes hand in hand with meditation. I found in my life that when I'm memorizing a passage of scripture, it automatically helps me to meditate on that passage more. As I review those words and those sentences over and over and over again in my mind, it helps me to soak and meditate on what God is teaching me through that passage. Journaling is another way that we can feed on God's word. Our students, every time our students enter into our youth ministry, starting at sixth grade, I give them a journal and encourage them to utilize that by taking notes whenever they're taught God's word, whether it's Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but also on top of that, to be utilizing their journal when they do personal study. Have it alongside their Bible and write down things that God is teaching them through his word. And so hopefully that is a practice that you are equipping yourself with in your own pursuit of Jesus. Bible study is another. Not just reading God's word or meditating or memorizing God's word, but man, there are a ton of valuable resources out there of people who have studied this much more in depth than the rest of us and can give us insights and help us see things from a different perspective. Hopefully, some of the Bible study resources that we've introduced to you, that Pastor Allen's introduced to you with the study that we're doing on the letters of Paul, have been helpful resources for you as we dive deeper into the writings of Paul and better understand what he's communicating to us. And that's just the starting point. There are tons of great resources to enable you to study God's word better and deeper. And the last one is simply being taught God's word by faithful teachers. We hope that is what's happened every single Sunday morning here, every time we gather, that we are faithfully teaching accurately what God's word teaches. There's a lot of different ways you can implement this in your life as well, through podcasts and through different ways of people teaching you God's word. The Bible Project is one resource that our church has used multiple times of teaching that helps us to better understand and wrap our minds around what God's word is saying. So, does the way we prioritize our time reflect one who is hungry to know God's will for their life? When we think about the time that we've been entrusted with, as you review back over your calendar, is your calendar largely occupied by feeding on God's word so that you can know what his will is for your life and therefore execute it in your life? Last Sunday, Pastor Allen mentioned a quote by D.A. Carson that said, "We must see ourselves as servants who improve what their master entrusts to them." Have you been using the time that God has entrusted to you to improve yourself as one who more clearly reflects the image of God within you? And on top of that, have you used your time to improve the world around you? We improve ourselves by studying God's word and knowing what God's will is for our life. But then as we execute it, we're executing that in a way that improves the world around us. Psalm 24:1 reminds us of this, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so if the entire earth belongs to the Lord, our occupation in this earth, the time that he has given us to occupy this earth, is meant to improve that, to begin restoring it back to its original design. Well, at camp recently, we learned about Coram Deo, which is a Latin phrase that means before the face of God. And it simply means this idea of living with this recognition that all that we do should be lived in an awareness of God's presence. How much of our lives is lived in awareness of God's presence in the midst of that very act? Whatever act you are doing, whether it's sleeping or eating or exercising, God's presence is involved in that very act. That is one practical way to redeem the time that God has given us. And so I want to leave us with this challenge. John Mark Comer talks about the spiritual discipline of simplicity. What is one thing that you can eliminate in your life to simplify the aim in your life? So this can be something that you maybe put in the box there. How can I better steward my time? Maybe the answer to this question is one way that you can begin letting God's teaching work itself in your life. What is one thing that you can eliminate in your life to simplify the aim of your life? As you think back over your calendar, what are some things on that calendar that are crowding it, that are not helping you to be fruitful, that are not aiding in the ultimate purpose that the Father has sent you here on earth to accomplish? It may be worth considering eliminating one of those things so that you can better focus on whatever it is that God has sent you here on earth to do. Some practical application of how do we steward our time. And these are the things that you can maybe put in your box or maybe flip over to the backside. I got 5 suggestions of ways that we can better steward our time. I don't think all 5 of these are going to fit in that box, so it may be helpful to write these on the back. First suggestion is this. Begin each day with surrender. Before the demands of the day speak loudly, place your time before the Lord and ask him to order your steps. This is one way for us to actively practice the presence of God in our lives, living out Coram Deo. Begin each day by surrendering it to the Lord, saying, God, this day is in your hands. I'm giving it over to you. I'm recognizing that you are present in every single thing that is going to happen today. Help me to be aware of that presence and help me to live my life in accordance with that. That is one great way that we can put this into practice. A second suggestion, examine your priorities. Ask what your calendar reveals about your heart. Make room for worship, scripture, prayer, family, service, rest, and obedience. If you don't have adequate time for any of those things that I just mentioned, then maybe you need to clear out your calendar a little bit so that you can do those God-ordained things that he has called every single follower of him to do. Third suggestion, obey promptly. If God is calling you to forgive or to repent or to encourage someone in your life, to serve in some capacity, to witness to a lost person in your life, or to reconcile with another believer where there's tension between you and that person, do not assume there will always be another opportunity. As we mentioned, delayed obedience to something that God is calling you to do now is always disobedience. If God is asking you to do any of those things right now, to delay is to enact the original rebellion that we saw in Adam and Eve. To turn your back on him and say, no, my way is better. I'm not going to live in obedience to what you're calling me to do. Obey promptly is the third suggestion. Fourth suggestion is this, invest in people. People and God's word are possibly the only things that are eternal. All other investments of our time are temporary. time spent loving people in the name of Christ is never wasted. Your presence may become someone else's reminder of God's grace. Your presence may be a simple reminder of someone else that, of Coram Deo, that we are living all of life before the face of God within his presence. And so by being present in someone else's life, you can be a simple reminder of that eternal truth. So this fifth suggestion is this: live with eternity in view. Measure your life not only by what is urgent, but by what is eternal. Measure your life not by what is urgent, but by what is eternal. A lot of times, we pay the most attention to the thing that is screaming the loudest in our life. And sometimes, that is the thing that we need to focus on the most. But not always. A lot of times, the thing that is screaming the loudest in our life is not the most important thing. And so whatever that is in your life, take time to ask and like, all right, this thing that's screaming the loudest, just because it's screaming the loudest doesn't necessarily mean it's the most important thing in my life that I need to be focused on and devoted to at this moment. Don't allow the urgent to replace the eternal in how we spend our time. Live with eternity in view. As we conclude, church, we cannot go back and relive yesterday. We can't borrow from tomorrow, but we can give today to Jesus. The gospel reminds us that Christ entered into time to redeem sinners. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. Jesus lived faithfully, died sacrificially, rose victorious, and now calls us to follow him with the days that we have been entrusted with. Whether it's one day or 1,000 days or more than that, whatever the amount of time that God has given us, we've been called to follow him with those days. If you have wasted time with your life, bring it to Jesus. If you have delayed obedience, come and surrender in repentance to Jesus. If you have been distracted or discouraged or drifting, return to Jesus. He is able to forgive the past, steady the present, and give purpose to the days ahead. Put it in the hands of Jesus. So let us pray with Moses. Lord, teach us to number our days. Let us walk with Paul wisely, carefully, making the best use of the time that God has entrusted us with. And let us follow the example of Christ himself by using our time intentionally so that we can accomplish the work that the Father has put us here on earth to accomplish. I began this message with a list of several quotes. And so I end this message with one last quote. Live each day as if at the end of that day you had to give an account to God of how you used your time. By Jonathan Edwards. Live each day as if when that day came to an end, you had to give an account for how you spent those last 24 hours. I want to invite the worship team to come up on stage and lead us in a time of worship. And as they do so, I want to ask you to bow your heads as we go into a time of prayer.